come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Welcome, Lisa Brubaker, everybody.
Good morning, ladies. So awesome to be here this morning. Linda, we have our scripture song. All right.
Okay. We know our God, He is here, right? So let's start with that. All right. God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
Let's do it again. God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right.
That's right.
You got it. And don't ever forget that, because it's true. These are not just words. This is truth that we're proclaiming, okay? So here we go with our scripture verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Let's do it again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. There it is. So that's an encouragement. When you start thinking about these negative things, those are not one of those things. So get it away. Take it away. Take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ.
Yay. Thank you, Linda. Love scripture to song. Absolutely love it. So welcome. You get me today. I realized as I was singing, I thought my tummy growled and I thought, oh, I didn't eat breakfast. So a lot on my mind this morning. It was quite a morning, but God is good and God is faithful. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for today. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the honor, Lord, of teaching your word. Father, I pray that it would be you and not me, Father, that these ladies would see only you. Holy Spirit, that you would just fill us all up and that you would empty us of ourselves, that we would be open to hear what it is you have for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 4. Don't you wish the book continued? Such a good book. So, I know I talk softly. I just heard the volume go up. Can you all hear me now? All right. So Philippians 4 is filled with a lot of emotion from Paul and encouragement and instruction. And because he loved them so much, there's even a gentle rebuke in there to a couple of ladies. So let's go ahead. Because chapter 4 does begin with the adverb therefore, what do? We have to see what it's there for. So let's go ahead and begin our study by going back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Philippians. All right, so we're going to go ahead and go back to verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because I like the way that it flows, so you can read it in your Bible if you'd like, or just listen. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Anybody excited about that other than me? Man, I can't wait. Using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my beloved. Now, therefore, we believe those things. And what does he say? Stand fast. Stand fast. Stay true to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've really needed this reminder lately. 2020, 2021 has been a struggle for a lot of us in many different areas, many different ways. So we need that reminder to stand strong and stay true to the Lord. We have so much to look forward to, don't we? We saw that at the end of chapter 3. We have a hope. We have something to look forward to, ladies, and we should be so excited about that. Remember what Ruth taught us last week, to not look in that rearview mirror, right? Don't look back. Ladies, I want to encourage you, don't lose sight of the future. No matter what's going on in the present and no matter what's happened in the past, we're going to remember it, but let's not focus on it. Let's focus looking ahead. If you're driving and you're looking in the rearview mirror the whole time, what's going to happen? You're going to crash, right? So we need to look forward. Verse 1 is a beautiful bridge between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of his life, death, and resurrection, which resulted in victory over sin and the devil. Believers are now to stand fast in him, united as God's soldiers against a spiritual hostile environment. James Boyce wrote that in 1971. And don't we see the battle raging on even more now as his coming, as his appearing approaches even nearer and nearer? He's coming soon for us, ladies. I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. I hope you're excited about that. And that gives you hope on those days where it just seems so dark. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to rapture his church soon. Amen. Don't have a date. Don't want a date. Only the Father knows. And that's what we're looking forward to. Scholars agree that the verbs that Paul used in this first verse alone is unique. And it's not used, he doesn't use all these verbs together in any of his other letters. It is the most affectionate, warm-hearted, and tender statement that he makes. Pastor McLaren, a preacher from the late 1800s, said, "The church at Philippi was, if Paul had any favorites among his children, Philippi would have been his favorite. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Can you hear the passion and the love he has for these people? Beloved, my joy, my crown. Paul refers to these believers as my beloved and longed for brethren. This word beloved means dear, favorite, or worthy of love. Have you ever felt unloved or less than? I have. And it wasn't because of God or anything. It wasn't because of my parents. My father used to always, my mom and dad always told us how much they loved us. But there's times and people in our lives maybe that made us feel unloved and unworthy. But that's not the case with Jesus. I can assure you all that you are loved. And you are precious to the Lord. God's word tells us that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are the beloved of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. If you need encouragement, go read that, please. God's favor has been set upon you because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. It isn't because we're so good. It isn't because of anything we could do or say. Jesus just loves us. He just loves us. There's no getting around that. He hung on that cross, separated from the Father for a moment when he took on our sin. And when he hung there, I think he saw our faces. And he said, I'm doing this for them. Long for brethren. Paul considers these believers as family. He called them brethren because he missed them so much. To the church in Colossae, he wrote, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. A lot of our friends here from Refuge have moved away to other states. I'm sure we all have someone we can think of right now. But we still long for them. We still miss them. But you know what? If they're believers in the Lord, they're our sisters in Christ, we're going to see them again. So we long for them, but it isn't that missing so much that, oh, I'll never see them again. That's not true. We will see them again, and I'm looking forward to seeing those friends again. All right. Paul was compassionate, loving, and a spiritual father to many of these churches, and his concern for their welfare was genuine and deep. He said they are his joy and crown. The believers in Philippi were a joy and crown to Paul. He used the ancient Greek word stephanos for crown. I don't know if the slides are going to be able to come up. The first slide on there, Pam, let me know. There you go. If you can see that. Okay, you can. Good. I wasn't sure if that was a good image. All right, so the crown that he mentions here is in Greek, stephanos, for the crown that described the crown of achievement. It's one that was given to the athlete who won a race. And you remember last week, Ruth also reminded us that Paul used the analogies a lot of the Olympic races or races in general. He uses other analogies as well, like warfare and battle. But in this case, he was talking about the prize that we win running the race, especially the analogy of Olympic races. For more on that, if you want, you can write these down. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 25. Galatians 5, 7. And Hebrews 12, 1. I want to read 1 Corinthians 9 to you, though. I do everything to spread the good news, Paul says, and I share in its blessing. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to win a prize that is eternal. So in preparing and training for us, that entails what? Getting in the Word, studying His Word, standing firm, prayer. Those are the things that we use to get ready to run this race. So you saw the crowns there. The stephanos was normally made of leaves, and not the crown that was given to a king, which is a diadem. Paul considered the church in Philippi a victory in his ministry. They were his crown and joy. Okay, the next slide. There are five different crowns mentioned in the Bible. That is a lengthy study, so we're not going to do that, but I wanted to show you what they were and the passages that correlate to them. The incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of joy that Paul is speaking of here, for leading others to Christ in righteousness. You can leave that up there for a little bit, Pam. Whether or not our reward will actually be a crown or simply the words, well done, good and faithful servant, I don't care. I get to be there. Does it really matter? Scripture says that we will lay our crowns, 24 elders will lay the crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's in Revelation. So whether or not I get a crown or I just hear those words, it's going to be amazing to be in the sight of my Lord Jesus Christ. My mom and my family is up there and everything, you know, and I know that, but I'm not too sure I'm going to be looking for them. I want to be at the feet of Jesus. Okay, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. You can go to the next slide. This phrase, to stand fast, is a military phrase and means to persevere, to persist, or to be stationary. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13, stand fast in the faith. Galatians 5:1, he said, stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given you. You are free from whatever it was that you were held bound to. You're free from that because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. So stand firm in that freedom. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have a job to do. We have a purpose. Everyone here has a purpose to share the gospel. You are called by God. And that could be one-on-one. It doesn't mean you have to be out on the mission field. He's not going to send you to Africa, maybe, or wherever it is you dread. It's interesting that at several crucial moments in Paul's letters, he points out one practical thing for the Christian to do. This battle against the world and Satan is just a matter of standing. Can we go to the next slide? There you go. All right. This was really interesting to me. God does not tell us to march into battle. He doesn't tell us to conquer. He tells us to stand. And the implication of that command is that God has already done and is doing the conquering. That's Him. It's not us. We're just to stand and hold the ground that He's already won. When I was watching my granddaughter's softball game, she's 7 1/2. They're so adorable. And when the pitch is getting ready to go, I can hear the coaches say, "Softball ready." And immediately you see every kid go down, right? We have to be battle ready at all times. When we get up in the morning, we put on the armor of God and we get battle ready. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18, Paul tells us that we're to put on the armor of God so that we'll be able to, what, stand firm. Stand against all strategies of the devil. We do not wrestle or battle against flesh and blood, but against the unseen powers of Satan. In Ephesians 6, 13, Paul says that after the battle, okay, after the battle, ladies, the battle will end. It will end someday, and Satan loses. I've read the end of the book. Jesus wins. All right? So after the battle, it will end, and you are suited up in God's armor. You will be left standing, and you'll be standing firm. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6 says, stand your ground, right? Hold that ground that you have, that Jesus has already won. We're standing our ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness, so that protects our heart. Verse 15, put on the shoes of peace that come from the gospel, that we can share the gospel, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. I love that picture because that soldier is holding up his shield. And what's that protecting him from? The enemy's darts. Okay, this passage says that the devil's going to be shooting fiery darts at us. Whatever that might be for you, hold up that shield of faith to stop those arrows. Arrows, not darts, that's even worse. verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet. Protect the mind. You are saved in Christ. You cling to those truths and those promises to protect your mind. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Do you have your Bibles with you? Would you hold them up? The Word of God. Ladies, my passion, Joy's passion, is for you to know the Word of God, to know how to handle it, how to find the books in the Bible quickly when you need it. I know, you know, a lot of us do the phones and the iPads and everything like that, and I use that at home sometimes when I'm studying, but honestly, there's nothing like the sound of the pages rustling in our Bibles. And sometimes when you turn to a passage, you'll see a cross-reference that you might not have seen if you're online. So take that into consideration. And I get to highlight and put notes in my Bible, so my kids will have something when I'm gone, if the Lord tarries. So here's the thing, ladies. Because Jesus rose up from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, God proclaimed Jesus the victor over death and darkness. And the ground that Jesus Christ won has been given to us who believe. The fighting that we do is on our knees, asking for help, asking for backup, whatever it is we need. That is where we do battle, but we're to be armored up and suited up and battle ready. Amen? Amen. All right. Oh, that was just verse 1. All right, verses 2 through 6. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gladness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to do three things. One, to be united of the same mind, in verse 2. Two, to be joyful, to rejoice, verse 4. Three, to not be anxious, verse 6. Be united. Can you imagine what these two women must have felt like being called out like that in a letter? That would have been an interesting Sunday morning service, with the letter being read. The Apostle Paul addressed the whole church, and that must have been really incredible to hear your name being called out. Paul felt this issue between the ladies, whatever it was, it's not stated, had grown to the point where it could hinder the unity and the effectiveness of the church. It was that important that Paul had to address it and call, name out names. If it was an issue of doctrine, I think Paul would have been very specific and clearly called out whatever the doctrine issue was. I think it was a personal issue between these two ladies. I'm not sure what it was, and Scripture doesn't tell us for a reason, because it doesn't matter. There was an issue, it needed to be addressed. I think Paul would have addressed it if it was doctrinal, though. So whatever this argument was, it was important enough that Paul had to deal with it. Paul pleads with them and urges these two sisters in the Lord to quit arguing. Stop the division among themselves and be of the same mind in the Lord. How many times have we seen little rifts, even within the body of Christ? And don't we all naturally want to take sides? We need to remember these two ladies and what Paul said to them. If there's reconciliation that needs to be done between you and someone else, please do it. And let's honor the Lord and continue walking in his way. Allow me to take a slight turn here as well. You, who are those in the Lord at the end of verse 2 that we see there? Let's see what Jesus said, how he answered that question. Would you turn with me, please, to John 3? John 3, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. This is when Nicodemus the Pharisee went to Jesus at night, because he didn't want anyone to know he was going to talk to the master. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see here that Nicodemus was thinking in the physical sense, to be born again? And Jesus said, no, this is a spiritual rebirth. If you have not made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. And I urge you and encourage you, please, do that today if you haven't. Do it in your small group. Come and see me after. It doesn't, whatever. Just ask the Lord to come into your life and be born again, because that is the assurance of heaven. All right. When there is division among just even two people, it can sometimes spread and cause a greater division in the church, because people do take sides. Jesus prayed for all believers. John 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. John 17, verses 20 through 23 is truly the Lord's Prayer. What we read in Matthew is more how as an example for us of how to pray. But here, Jesus prays. He prays for his disciples. Ladies, he prays for us. If you look at that text, it says he prayed for those who would come. God, we serve an awesome God, that he knew that even today, Jesus prayed, I do not pray for these alone, referring to his 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then in verse 23, he prays, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. The heart of Jesus is that we all are one in him, united in our minds, united in our prayers, united in serving him. Four times in just this brief prayer, Jesus prayed for his followers to be one, united in him, so that the world would believe that God sent him. That's the purpose for us to be united, that the world would know that Jesus came because God sent him. God has given you and I, by the Holy Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that we put ourselves on the back burner. We serve others. Joy, Jesus first, others, and then yourself. That we serve others is the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe if these two ladies would have considered one another as better than themselves, maybe there wouldn't have been an issue. I don't know. But let's take that into consideration. Maybe their names wouldn't have ended up in that letter. Is it possible that Paul was addressing these two women when he wrote Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4? Paul wrote, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 3. Paul also urged a true companion. We don't know who that was. He didn't name the person, but he's asking that person to please help these ladies reach reconciliation and to be of one mind in the Lord. There were others in Philippi who came alongside and were a part of the ministry that Paul had started, and they had the greatest honor in the world to have their names in the book of life. You see that there in verse 3, the book of life. Again, that is another lengthy study and explanation. We don't have time to go in depth on that, but I do have some verses for you to look at if you want to do your own research and search on that. Various books will be opened in heaven, and you will find that in Daniel 12, 1. It's mentioned, and then Revelation. The rest of them are in Revelation, so Revelation 3, 5, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 17, 8, Revelation 20, 12, and Revelation 21, 27. Okay, the second thing Paul directs us to do is to be joyful. Verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because you are united in Jesus, rejoice. Because we are reconciled to God, rejoice. Because we have the hope of heaven, rejoice. And while you're rejoicing, let your gladness towards one another be known to all men. People are watching us, ladies. I think you all know that. If we call ourselves Christians, I used to work at a large company. If you call yourself a Christian, actions need to match what we say. Yes, we all have bad days. Yes, none of us is perfect. But isn't that what Paul's telling us to strive for? We won't reach perfection until we get to heaven, but we need to walk the talk. If we say it, if we study it, we need to be living it. People are watching us. Trust me, they are. Do your words match your actions? Remember, the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. I immediately can hear Sharp High's voice in my head. God's here. No matter what's going on around me, God's here. Things I'm saying, things I'm doing, God's here. Okay, the third thing, Paul says, don't be anxious. Oh, there's anybody in here who deals with that, right? We don't worry. We don't get anxious about things. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Really? For nothing? Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't understand my trials and my tribulations. He doesn't understand that I'm facing a job, you know, a threat of my job that I've had for many years. He doesn't know about my marriage struggles, my kids that are out of control, aren't walking with the Lord. When Paul wrote this letter, ladies, he was in prison. He faced the potential division of the churches in Philippi and Rome. We can see how much he loved them, so of course he could have been very worried and concerned for them. Added to those burdens, there is a possibility of his own death, because he was in prison, like I mentioned, and he sat in that prison cell writing this letter. I think Paul had a good idea of the things that none of us have ever gone through, the things that he went through. I think Paul had a good sense of what it was to possibly worry, but he didn't. Instead, he took the time to explain to us the secret of victory over worrying. You know from your homework that the Greek word for worry is translated careful or anxious. It means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, but our fears, anxiety, and worry will pull us in the opposite direction. Paul recognized that worrying is wrong thinking, and worrying is wrong feeling also of the heart. When I worry about things, my heart gets anxious. It starts to, physically, my heart will start to pound a little faster, right, when we're worried about things. And I realize when I worry, it's because I can't control whatever it is that's worrying me. I'm a parent of adult children. I can't control my adult children. That is for the Lord to take care of, and my job is to pray for them. We can't control things that are regarding our jobs or, you know, things like that. Things we can control, we have something we need to do, but not to worry about it. So again, your mind will take, you know, a place in that. How many of us have gone to places in our worrying? Oh my goodness, it's like, how in the world did you get there? Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Jesus said, do not worry. He knew worry was an emotion that his disciples would face. He didn't deny that it was a real thing. Jesus didn't deny that we weren't going to worry or that worry was real. You can look in Matthew 6, Mark 13, and Luke 12. Matthew 6, Mark 13, and Luke 12. Jesus did ask an important question in Matthew 6, 27. He said, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? If anything, worry robs you. That's time wasted worrying over that thing. It's time spent that you can't get back now. So it doesn't add anything to your life. It doesn't matter how much you tell yourself to quit worrying, or how many essential oils you use to calm you down, or how many deep breaths exercise you do. It helps. I'm not saying it doesn't help, but that's not going to solve the root problem of the worry. Okay? Those things help, but it takes more than that to get the victory. Paul gave us three different words to describe what we need to do with worry or any other emotion, fear, you know, you name it. These are the three answers he gives us in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. Okay, next slide, please. It is the general word, prayer is the general word for making our requests known to the Lord. And it carries the idea, the word prayer carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. Prayer is just telling God what's on your heart and your mind. You understand, he already knows, right? So for us to say, oh, I don't want to pray about that, he already knows. He already knows what you're going through and feeling. He just wants you to verbalize it. How many of you have found that verbalizing it helps, right? And if it's something you don't want to share with someone else, go into your prayer closet. Go into your bedroom. I go into my office or my bedroom, depending on how serious it is, I'm on my face, just crying out to the Lord and telling him out loud what's on my heart. Prayer is simply talking to God. It isn't anything fancy, ladies. He isn't looking for flowery words or, you know, anything elaborate. He just wants to hear from you. When my kids were in high school, I was part of a mom's group. At the time, it was called Moms in Touch. I think now it's called Moms in Prayer. Anybody belong to that group now? Or have been? Right? We would meet at least once a week to pray for our kids and for the schools. And teachers as well. And we had a couple of teachers that didn't want us praying for them. They couldn't stop us. We still prayed for them. But our kids face a lot of stuff, especially in the public schools nowadays, and they need our prayers. And to be with a group of moms praying for our children and for the schools was just really encouraging and strengthened me through tough times with teenagers. So you see here, this is where I learned the ACTS prayer. ACTS is an acronym meant to help you focus on your prayer and is loosely based on the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6, and it's been around for a long, long time. A is for adoration, Psalm 48:1. We acknowledge God for who he is. When you begin prayer time, take time to think about who it is you're approaching. Not with fear. To be, you know, fearful of the Lord is not to be scared of him, but with reverent fear, with awe. God is the creator of all things, and ladies, we get to serve him. He created everything. He spoke it all into existence, and we get to serve him. We get the privilege of calling him Abba, Daddy, Heavenly Father. When we approach God thinking about who he is, it's overwhelming and yet so beautiful. One of the ways that helps me, at least, and if you've done scripture writing with us last month and this month, you know the names of God. We praise him because he is Lord and Master. We praise him because he's the everlasting God. We praise him because he is the triune God creator. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty, the all-sufficient God. Approach him with adoration. And then next, we would have a time of confession. Confess your sins to God. Not the sins of your husband, not the sins of your children, not the sins of that person that you're upset with. Confess your sins. Look to yourself and confess that before the Lord. T is for thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You thank God for what he has done for you and for always being faithful to you. That time, that period of time, was always the richest because there was so much to thank him for. His faithfulness every day, his faithfulness to even wake us up in the morning because he had something for you to do. S is for supplication or intercession. Supplication, Philippians 4:6-7, request God's help for yourself and for others. It's okay to pray for yourselves, ladies. It's not selfish. It's okay to pray for, and it's okay to ask someone else to pray for you. Please don't hesitate to do that. We all need it. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent, a good soldier standing firm in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So in our prayer time, praying for all believers everywhere. Missionaries, we have a whole wall of missionary cards out there. Our missionaries need our prayers. They're in different countries that are facing some really difficult times right now. We need to be praying for them. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We don't come to God demanding to hear us. We don't go to God demanding that he heal someone. We don't go to God demanding. He is a gracious God. Coming boldly means that we can be open and honest with him. That's what that means. And it's with the assurance that he will answer. And he has three ways of answering. Yes, no, wait. Exactly. Sometimes it's just wait. So for people who say, he didn't answer my prayer, he probably just said wait. And you're still waiting. Do not give up in praying. Trust him. He will answer. He is a gracious and awesome God, and he deserves our praise and awe. We come to praise God first for his love, mercy, and faithfulness, his greatness, his majesty. Again, you have that list of attributes of God, the names of God. We can use that. And when you've made your request known to God, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This word guard is also translated keep, and it means to guard. In a military sense, it means to protect by a military guard, to either prevent hostile invasion or to prevent you from running away from safety. In his commentary, Warren Risby writes, "Remember, Paul was possibly chained to a Roman soldier. If not, he was definitely under the watchful eye of a Roman soldier." So using this analogy makes sense when you think about his circumstances. God, I think Paul used real life experiences when he wrote his letters. Guarded day and night. In this same way, the peace of God stands guard over the two areas that create worry in you, your mind and your heart. When you make your request known to God, he will guard your mind and your heart, and he will give you peace. So bring those worries, fears, anger, insecurities to him in prayer and get your mind focused on him. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry, think on these things. The Amplified Bible puts verses 8 and 9 like this. "Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually." Think continually on these things. Center your mind on them. Stop letting your mind wander off over here. Center it here on the things that are true and good. Implant them in your heart. If you have to find a scripture verse that you just repeat over and over again when you start feeling that anxiety or that worry, then do that. Verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life, and the God who is the source of peace and well-being will be with you." When we set our mind on the things that Paul has listed here, we don't have time to focus on worry, because we're too busy praising him and thinking about the things that are true, about his word, about things that are admirable, the times that he's been faithful to us. Paul had the integrity to present himself as an example of all these things to the Philippians. He really could say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." I'm not sure I would even do that. I was going to ask my husband, you know. No, I thought better of that. I probably shouldn't. He knows me too well. But Paul was able to say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus," and I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of sister to all of you, to be an example, and I know that many of you are that for me. I do watch you, just so you know. I am watching, and I'm encouraged by what I see. Paul said, practice these things in daily life. We know from James 1:22 that we are not to just listen. We're not just to study and read God's word. We have to do what it says. James 1:22. Words don't mean much when the action doesn't back it up, does it? We all know someone maybe who said the words, but the action sure wasn't there. When we practice these things, we've learned God, who is the source of peace, will be with you. If the Philippians did as Paul had instructed, not only would they have had the peace of God, but the God of peace would also have been with them. Okay, verse 10, the generosity of the Philippians. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." That was my grandfather's life verse. One of the things that Paul meditated on and believed was of good report was the love and the generosity of the believers in Philippi. They were a generous church. He learned to be content in all her circumstances. He had been shipwrecked, beaten, in prison, and yet he found joy and knew how to be content in all things. In verse 12, Paul did not hold on to material things. He learned to abound in want and in abundance. He knew what it was to have and not to have, and because he knew that whatever he had was on loan from the good hand of God, he learned to have contentment in Jesus, not the things. If you were to lose everything right now, would your faith be wrecked? I hope not. I don't think it would. Paul learned to have to let go, to just have his hand open at all times. God gives and God takes away. Paul said, I've learned. That encouraged me because it wasn't, sometimes we put these men in the Bible on this pedestal. You know, they were so perfect walking around with, you know, halos around their heads. And that's not the case. Paul had to learn to be content in all his sufferings. So there's hope for me. I'm learning. It's just not natural to us, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn. To achieve this contentment, he needed the strength of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of people take this verse out of context. So please hear me. They use it to reinforce the super Christian mentality. Okay, we are not super Christians. Taking on the strength of Christ working through us, the strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident because he was able to be content through those sufferings. It wasn't my strength. It's not my strength. It's the strength of Jesus in all things I can do. In Christ, I can do all things. It is in him. Verse 14, we're almost done here. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not only that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds from your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Christians in Philippi were the only ones who financially supported Paul. At this time, Acts 16, you'll find that, what they had supported him for. He especially remembered how they supported him when he was in Thessalonica. They served the Lord by sending the message of the gospel through Paul. Did you hear that? They served the Lord by supporting Paul, by sending him with the message of the gospel. You may not be called to go to another country, like I said earlier, to preach the gospel, but you can support those who have been called, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, by sending cards, notes, letters, emails, care packages, whatever it might be. Encourage them in their ministry. It's hard out there. They're away from us. They're away from their family of God here at Refuge. So support them in the ministry. We're helping them send the gospel out. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul boasted about the Philippians as an example of the right kind of giving. So if you want to know that, go to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. He described how they willingly, out of their own need, gave. Don't forget that you also are called to share the gospel wherever you're located. Those doors say exit. We're exiting out into the world, into our mission field here in Huntington Beach, Garden Grove, Westminster, Fountain Valley, wherever it is you're from. That is your mission field. Your home, your neighborhood, that is your mission field. Don't forget that you're also called to share the gospel wherever you're located. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 is the Great Commission. We are all called to go out and make disciples, teaching them, preaching the word of God. We're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think this quote by Charles Spurgeon expounds verse 19 the best. Paul said to them, you have helped me, but my God shall supply you. You have helped me in one of my needs, my need of clothing and of food. I have other needs in which you could not help me, but God shall supply all your need. You have helped me, some of you, out of your deep poverty, taking from your scanty store, but my God shall supply all your need out of his riches in glory. My uncle had told me a story many years ago. I don't think I've ever shared this. Maybe I have. He was young, maybe about 10, and he had come home and found my grandmother praying, fervently praying. Apparently, the last pot of beans that they had, my family's from Puerto Rico, like rice and beans, the last pot of beans spilled over, and she had nothing for the family. And so she grabbed my Uncle Sam and told him, start praying. And he's like, for what? She's like, just start praying. And she prayed, and not long after that, someone came knocking at the door and said, I'm not sure why, but I need to give you this. And it was more food. God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. He is faithful. He was faithful to us when my husband had been laid off. He was faithful to give us anonymously a cashier's check from someone. The address was 777 Heaven Way or something. I mean, yeah, and it was what we needed. God will supply what you need. Stand firm, ladies. Don't let the enemy take away what God has promised. Greetings and blessings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul did not give specific greetings to individuals like he did in other letters. Here he greeted every saint in Christ Jesus. Another example of the fact that the title saint applies to all Christians. But he did give a special greeting in verse 21 to those in Caesar's household. Caesar was a title for Roman emperors at that time, and at this time Nero was the emperor. Even within Nero's palace, there were believers. Wow. Even with a corrupt, evil government like that, there were believers in that palace. And Paul sent a special hello to them. Paul closes with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I hope you had the opportunity this week, ladies, from your homework to call someone or send an email or a letter to encourage a sister maybe you haven't spoken to in a while, someone who needed encouragement this week. I hope you were able to do that. If not, you know, do it this week. Keep doing it. It's not just a homework thing. It's something we should get in the habit of doing. Pastor Jack Hibbs posted this encouragement yesterday, and I loved it and wanted to share it. To the Christian, I say, stay closer to Jesus now than ever before. Make sure that you do not drift away as he approaches. Surround yourself with like-minded believers. Resist all temptation to be like this world. Live to please him alone. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray, Father, as I think back to the other day when I was preparing and I put on my sweatshirt that my daughter gave me and I look down and it says, can't see me. The camouflage sweatshirt, Lord. Such a reminder, Lord, that I didn't want the ladies to see me at all, Lord Jesus. I wanted them to see you. And I pray that today, Lord, that is true, that they will leave here, Father, more encouraged and emboldened, stronger, Lord, seeing themselves with their armor on and standing firm and battle ready, Lord, for whatever Satan is throwing at them, knowing, Lord, that you are faithful and you are there. I thank you that we can't see the spiritual realm, Father, because it would frighten us. But you are mighty and you've conquered all those things, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint and empower these ladies in this room today, Father, for the ministry that you have set before them, Lord, as they go out to their homes and neighborhoods. Bless them and their time in the small groups, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. All right, ladies. Can't have true peace until you experience the grace of God and his forgiveness. Before we go, please, you know what? Go ahead and stand up. Bethany? We're going to do something before we depart. So, a lot of you will probably know this. Did you ask Linda to come help?
No, Linda doesn't know that she's helping me with this right now. Hi, Linda. Can you come up? Yeah, she's all, me? What?
I think she knows it. As we're going
you
to,
know, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah. Okay. She's like, oh, yeah. So if you've been in church any more than what, like, I don't know, 5 years or something,
yeah, if you've been
you know this song. Years, so yes. You probably were singing it all week when you were doing your homework.
Of course.
So we'll teach it and then we'll do round. We're going to do the round.
Okay.
Okay. That's why I needed you.
Okay.
This is going to be fun, you guys. Okay. I don't know. Let's do two. Let's do two. Okay. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice
in the Lord always.
And again, I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice,
oh.
And again I say rejoice, 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 and again I say rejoice.
Okay, so I'll go and then you go. Okay. So this half you guys sing with me and this half sing with Linda. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice,
and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Good job, everybody. Thanks, Linda.
Awesome. Awesome job, ladies. God bless you, and go ahead and go to your small groups. Does everyone have a small group?
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.